Before I continue, I think Debbie needs some props for saying Epaphroditus. Don't you think so? So, you know, sounds like a disease. I'm sorry, you have Epaphroditus. So, but always interesting when we're there. Tomorrow is Labor Day. You guys all know that, right? And some of you may have thought it was more Memorial Day because some of you may be the ones who mix it up all the time. But either way, I just wanted to show just a brief video clip about someone. Sometimes we just work and we do things and we don't know why we do them and we get like frustrated or whatever. But I just wanted to I found this video and I just wanted to show it to you real quick. All right. All right. Some of us may relate to that. We feel like we're filling sandbags and taking them, dumping somewhere, and then just when we're, I got a sense of accomplishment, here we go, we fill it again and take it back and put it in the same hole. Anybody feel like that in your job, in your career at times? Anybody? Anybody feel like you're just filling sandbags? Okay. So just to know that, keep the focus on God and everything will work out. As I said, I just like to remind us, because in holidays, a lot of times we get there and we're like, woo, a day off. I can go ahead and paint that room. I can clean. I can do this. And we fill it with something else rather before than stopping and just thinking what God, you know, God wants us to do. So since the last time we met, I had planned this sermon last week. I retooled it. I recycled it. There we go. Since nobody was there but my family, the dog, some fish, a hamster. You get it, a lot of animals. Some cats on the deck. And yes, I took care of them while it was raining. And a generator. Thank God for a generator. We were out 25.5 hours. And that was I have 25.5 hours on my generator, thank God. Thank God I got one. And I'm sorry about the person I you know, put a gun on to take it. But that's all right. The other thing I started thinking about, life changes. Some others went back to school after the hurricane. After the earthquake. They had an extra day off. And then they went back. And then they got off again for the hurricane. And it's been a weird start to schooling for teachers. And I think many, when that first full week is going to really mess somebody up this week. Am I right? You're going to be like, oh, 5 days with these kids. 5 days with these teachers. We're going to be in that point this week. And some of you are going to be like, yeah, 5 days, they're out. So others of you sent your child off to military. Others sent your child off to college. And you're dealing with that empty nester thing. And you're looking at the person that you married many years ago across the room and you're wondering who the heck they are. Am I right? Or are you trying to figure out how you're going to fill that time? Embrace that. Look for something fun to do. If you're really bored, come to my house. I got five that you can spend your time away from the room with somebody. Or you can be transportation to and from football or dance. It'll work. So a lot of stuff is going on in 2 weeks. A lot of things have gone on. And we left here talking about our next step for God. And as I look around, one of the coolest things I see is babies. I see babies in here, and I see babies being passed around to different people. And that's cool. Because guess what? What we're doing in the next week or two is for those babies and their babies and their babies' babies. You with me? Not only just us. And one day they're going to pass around babies in a place to call their own. See, look, they're waking up right now saying, you hear me? And they will in turn maybe be the leadership team, the pastors, the Sunday school teachers, the praise teams. We'll still have Wayne and Fred up here. We'll wheel them in and let them play. So, but, you know, I think it's important just to refocus once again because we can easily be distracted. And so what I want to start with is a slide that simply says this. We need to live lives that demand an explanation. We need to live lives that demand an explanation. You ever think about that? You know, a lot of us live lives that need a negative explanation. For a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, why, look at that quote on there, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate, I do. I do not do what I want to do, but I agree the law is good. And so for us, I do that at times. I don't understand why I say the things I do. I don't understand the reasons I think the way I think. I don't understand why I do the things I do. Why, if there's a little bit in my calendar, do I need to fill it up with something to feel worthwhile? You know what I mean? Why, or I could look at the other side. Why is if there do I look not to fill up my calendar so I can be a sloth? Okay, we have those in there too. But why do I do what I don't want to do? But this is different than the question that I'm asking on that slide. Live a life demanding an explanation. I've met people in my life that their life makes me go, what in the world are you doing and why are you doing that? I've met missionaries whose spouses were nurses, or missionaries who were doctors that could have made hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars in a practice or in a firm. And I've seen them set all that aside to go to the dark regions of the world and just serve in poverty, just serving others in their love for Christ. And I say, what in the world is their problem? You know what I mean? If I had that degree, I would be. Their life demands an explanation. Now, I'm going to tell you, the cool thing is we don't have to go to outer Swabovia to live lives that demand explanations. We can do it right at home. When we give a commitment next week, there are people in our lives who are going to want an explanation of why we are giving finances to support a church. When don't you have a school and that's just fine? But we know it may be fine, but it's not what God's called us to. Am I right about that? So we need to live lives demanding an explanation. And in order to do those things we don't make sense, that's going to be a witness while people say, why do you live that way? Paul in Philippians, the whole book of Philippians is about Paul's life that doesn't make sense to the normal people. His book is about joy. It's about contentment. It's about just at peace. And the interesting thing is, he's chained all alone in prison. Now, if anybody has ever taken any kind of psychology class, if you've ever looked or if you understand about solitary confinement, it's not a good thing. See? They were in solitary confinement, and they just took off running. But solitary confinement. You put people there and they say it's just a few hours you begin to mentally break down by yourself. There's been prisoners of war who have been locked up in solitary confinement for weeks and months in solitary confinement and begin to totally break down completely. And so the Apostle Paul is here and he says, hey, it's all good. I'm joyous. I'm happy. This is great because I have Jesus. And he's all that I need. Now, the Apostle Paul, one of the interesting things is Paul's life, actually his public life, his social calendar, got more problematic after he began to serve Jesus. Before he began to serve Jesus, he was hanging out with the Sanhedrin. He was a Jew that was looked at very well. His life was complete and full. He was extremely intelligent. He studied under Gamaliel and the teachers of the Jewish law. He was born a half Roman citizen, which gave him full Roman citizenship. He had everything that the Roman government had to offer, which some people paid lives for in order to have, or years of servanthood for that. He was a top Greek scholar. He had it all. But he says, I consider all that rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. For the sake of knowing Christ and having stones thrown at you. I have to say, having stones thrown at you now, because if you're in certain environments, like a youth group, and you say he was stoned, people begin to think something totally different. You with me there? And you guys can figure that out. He had stones thrown at him to the point of death. He was chased. He was beaten. He was locked in prison numerous times. And he considered all that gain for Christ. That is a life that doesn't make sense. Am I right? And in this chapter of Philippians, he's encouraging people, and he says this statement, which I believe is the most misquoted verse in Scripture. And it's Philippians 4:13. You all know it, but I'll put it up here. I can do all this or all things through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. Has anybody ever said that? I can do all things. We have to look at the context that it's in. I want you to look at this picture, and I want you to tell me who this is. This next one. Who is that? Evander Holyfield. You see what's on his collar of his robe? It says me, and it says Phil 4:13. On his robe, he has, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And he had that on his robe when he went and fought Mike Tyson. I don't know whether it was the ear-biting one or not, but I think he wore it all the time. I can do all things. I can go into the boxing room, and I can do all things and beat the snot out of Mike Tyson. And guess what? He did. He went and he won, and it was like a shock. Whoa, Evander Holyfield. And after the interview, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And then guess what? Several months down the road, he's getting ready to fight Lennox Lewis. He puts that same robe back on. He's coming into Christian rock music. That's what he comes into. He's rolling in. He comes into the ring to fight Lennox Lewis. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. And he gets the snot beat out of him. Right? We misuse that quote all the time. We use that in the test. We write Philippians 4:13 on a test and exam. I can do all things. I haven't studied one bit, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Okay? I can make millions and millions of dollars. I can do all things through Christ, even though I don't get out of bed in the morning. Okay? We use it as kind of a catchphrase to collect things. I can do all things. You see, the Apostle Paul is not saying that in the context. Think about the context. He's in prison. He's lost all things that we hold dear to us. And at this moment, he writes this verse. Hey, I'm in chains. I'm cool. But I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. How does he say that? Well, if we start in verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you renewed. If you have your Bibles, open up. Or I do have some of the quotes there. But in chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned what? To be content in what? All circumstances. I got to have some confession here today. I am not content in all circumstances. I am content when things are going well, and I am just downright nasty when it doesn't go my way. Anybody in that boat with me? I like things to go my way, or at least I like them to go ways to help my family and to help my church family and to help people like that. I get frustrated when I look across and I see the Smiths up the road who live like hellions and life just seems to be working well for them. I get frustrated. Anybody there in that boat with me? I'm like, God, some of my prayers have probably been, God, you know those people up the road, not the Smiths. So, I'm sorry, I might get beat up after this. The Joneses, any Joneses here? Okay. We'll name the Schwartz family, okay? We know they're not here unless they're Christian. But sometimes, my prayers will be, God, those are such nasty people. Why in the world do they not struggle? God, those are such nasty people. Those people in that church there are the nastiest, ungodly people I've ever met. And yet they have a building to call their own and a place to gather. Why, God? Everybody ever had prayers like that, or am I the only one here? This is confession time here, And God usually says, because, Jack, it's about you, not about them. Because you haven't learned something that the Apostle Paul did. And what does he say? He continues, he said, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content. And what is that? That he can do anything through Christ who gives him strength. In other words, what he's saying there is, I don't need what the Schwartz have. I don't need that because I got Christ. He's the most important thing in my life. That's hard to come to that point in life at times. It's hard to come into the context of that in our lives. But how do we live this extraordinary life that Paul begins to talk about? Well, Paul says he learned what it is to be rich, to be poor, and he's content in all of them. And so what I think we need to do when we look at this verse on the second page in your bulletin, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we must learn to be committed, we must be committedly content, but not complacently content. There's a difference there. We need to learn to be committedly content and not complacent. Committedly content is that we are committed and always looking for an opportunity for Christ to move and do something in our lives. Complacency content is where we sit like this. Next slide, please. Like a spiritual couch potato. Where we say, hey, I'm good, done my church thing, and guess what? God, you know, if you want me to give, you give me extra money to give. If you want me to serve, you give me extra time to serve. Guess what? I'm going to tell you, it may not happen. But I know that God provides. I know he takes in there. When we make a committed attempt, be committedly content. Okay, God, I'm fine with what I have. I'm fine with things that are going on. I'm good. I've connected to a good church body. But God, I know that I'm going to wait and look for an opportunity to help step it up a notch for you. Okay? Complacently content is, I'll get around to it. Notice the difference? Okay. And so look at what it says. Look at what he says in Philippians 4, how he rejoiced greatly in that they renewed the concern for him. You see what was going on? The Philippian church knew where he was, and they were trying to get an opportunity to show him something, and they gave him some money and finances. They gave him some stuff to provide for him in prison. But Paul said, hey, just your care for me, that's great, but I really didn't need it because I've got Jesus. Okay? And so when I began to look more about this, I recognized the statement, contentment has nothing to do with circumstance. It has everything to do with relationship with Christ. If I believe God's going to supply all my needs, I believe that God is, that his eye is on the sparrow and he watches over me. If I believe the Sermon on the Mount, which I say that he clothed the flowers of the field and he'll clothe me also. If I believe that the Israelites went through the desert and their shoes didn't wear out, and if I believe that the same God and the same Spirit of Christ that healed Lazarus and raised him from the dead, that healed the woman with the issue of blood, the one that raised the little girl from the dead, made the blind to see and the lame to walk. If I believe that in my life, then I've got to believe my daddy in heaven loves me too and wants to meet all those obligations for me. Am I right on that? So I began to look at through the scripture on contentment, and I found a guy named David. David, a little shepherd boy who became a king. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm chapter 32. Yeah, I know it's not where we started, but that's where we're going to go. And David starts and says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was zapped. Anybody's strength feel zapped at times? In the heat of the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all be faithful and pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place, and you will protect me from troubles and surround me with the songs of deliverance. He continues on and on. And the last verse he says in verse 11 says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad. You righteous, sing all you who are upright in heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, I believe what we have here is David gives us the secret of his contentment. The secret of his contentment is a right relationship with his Creator. Having a good relationship with God. One that is strong. One that's not absent. One that is prayerful. What I've learned most about myself as a pastor and as a person is that when this times when I feel most strained, when I feel most frustrated, when I feel most lost, when I feel most hurt, when I feel most helpless in my life, Those are also the times that are followed and accompanied by the times that I'm in prayer least, the times that I'm praising God least, the times that I'm in fellowship and in the Word of God. Anybody else find that? Do you find that in your life? That I like to isolate myself when I'm in bad shape. Or when I, you know, like if I'm in bad shape, I want to be in worse shape. Anybody else like that in here? That when you're feeling bad, you just want to step out. Away from everybody else, isolate yourself. Phone calls to come, you won't answer them. People want to talk to you, you don't talk to them. You say, I'm fine, and you keep moving, and you don't share what's really going on because you don't want to get there. But it's when I have a right relationship with God, it's when I have a connection, when I'm in the Word all the time, when I'm praying, when I'm singing, when I'm fellowshipping with others, when I'm just doing all the God stuff, that I feel connected and more connected than ever to God. Does that seem to reason? Does that connect anybody? When I'm engaged in worship on Sunday and then I go to a Bible study during the week, or I connect with a small group or something that gives me that next little bit to get over the hump and go. I've always loved Bible studies in the middle, toward the middle of the week, because usually I've used up Sunday by Monday afternoon. Okay? David arrives on the scene here and he shares that the first thing we need is to have a right relationship with our Creator. Get it right. Well, what keeps us from that, Jack? And David tells us some things that begin to keep us from that. He begins to tell us that the first thing is concealed sin, concealed stuff, concealed sin in our life. That stuff that we know that's a problem, the stuff that we think I can handle, the stuff that we say, like, and I want to tell you right now, what's the one thing you would not want your mother or grandmother to know, even if they've gone on? What's the one thing, if you knew your mother or grandmother could see you 24/7, 365, what's the one thing you wouldn't want them to know? There's your concealed sin, okay? You with me on that? We've all got something. It may be just something little. It may be like we lied to the bill collector, called and said, oh, I didn't get that bill, you know? Oh, I'm sorry, must have been lost in the mail during Irene, okay? It could be something little, but it may be something that we wouldn't want them to know. So that's the first thing, our concealed sin. What does David say here? Listen to what David says about his concealed sin. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped. It was eating away at him. I don't know what he's talking about. At this time, I think he might be talking about the whole Bathsheba thing. You know, that was pretty good. You think that ate away at him? You know, not only that he engaged in an adulterous relationship, but on top of that, he sent the husband to the front line to be killed. Think that would eat away at you a little bit as a leader and a man of God or woman of God? Oh, you betcha it would. Okay? So begin to zap his strength. The concealed sin. The next thing is, that's what's really kept him from God. Something that's in the way of him. And some of that concealed may just be non-commitment. May just be laziness. Or as we like to say in the church, spirit of sloth. You know anybody with spirit of sloth? Okay, it might be that. Next thing, how does he get through that? He says, through confessed sin, through confessing it. He says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and he forgave me for my sin. You know, there's a researcher in human growth and development named Robert Winston. And Robert Winston did a research and he put little children in a room with their parents and he put candy and cake right in front. And the parents said, don't touch it. And I sat there. And then the parents acted like they had to go out for something and they went out and they left the kid in there for a while. What do you think happens? Kids eat the cake. Cake all, if they're like my kids, all over the face and everything else, or like my dad, you know, either one, all over the face. And they come back in and they say, what happened to the cake? Did you eat the cake? What do you think they said? Nope. And they came up with great stories. There was this man that walked in here, and he was hungry, and he just ate the cake. I told him, Mom, you couldn't not to eat it. Meanwhile, chocolate's all over here. Okay? We do the same thing with God, don't we? When we cover up those things. And so what do we need to do? David said, I got so tired of covering up. I had to work harder to cover it up. It was eating away at me that I just finally said, enough! Here we go. And he began to release it to God. He confessed it. He said, I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover it up anymore. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave me of all my sin. There is a relief of confessed sin. Number one, we acknowledge it. Number two, it uncovers it. And, you know, that's some of the most painful part. When we have something that's there and we have to reach in and say, okay, I've got something here. And we begin to peel off the layers. Because sometimes we spent years putting layers on an area of hurt or pain that we never want to deal with. And then the confession just frees us. There's something about when we just saying it just frees us up from it. And then he continues on and says, we deal with the forgiven sin. The joy of forgiveness. We receive forgiveness from God, self, and others. Have you ever been in a point where you think somebody, if you tell them what happened, they're just going to chew you out? They're going to cut you off? And then when you get to the point you say, I can't deal with it anymore, I got to tell you, boom. And when you tell them, and they say, oh, that's no big deal. Isn't that interesting how that happens? The thing I love about God is God not only forgives it, but he completely forgets it. The Scottish preacher, Murray M'Cheyne, wrote in his journal, I am persuaded that I ought to confess my sin more. I think I ought to confess sin the moment I see it to be sin, whether I am in company or in study or even preaching. The soul ought to cast a glance on the abhorrence at sin. I think I ought to, at certain times of the day, my best time, say, after breakfast, after tea, to confess solemnly the sins of the previous hours and to seek complete remission. Boy, if he was like me, he'd be busy all day, wouldn't he? Just like, oh, time, oh God, by the way, I did this. I remember a seminary professor had a discussion with a group of clergy about when you're giving the Lord's Supper, do you ever think anything unholy? And we got into some really interesting discussions. And I remember one guy said, what if some girl comes up to the altar with a low-cut top and high skirt? How am I going to think of Jesus? I remember the professor said, go to the opposite side of the altar and kneel and pray. Okay? Or just keep your eyes shut and give it as you go. All right? But in that recognition in that class was that we all have something that's wrong with us. And that may be in the way of us and our Creator. And we need to remove it out of the way to truly experience joy and the C word, contentment. There's a lot of us right now that are not content and at peace in our lives. Okay? And we need to have that. So, but this forgiveness is really kind of cool. But often in lives, we end up in this next thing. We end up in an exhausted life versus the extraordinary life, don't we? And what we find out is many times, I need to overcome anxious exhaustion through PPTR, okay? You're going to think you're working for the government now, PPTR. I'm going to give you this acronym, okay? Anxious exhaustion, let's start there. Anxiety, anxious is an interesting word to look up. Nervousness, frustration, it's a word that you just kind of shake when you hear. And as we look at that, the other word it continues is worry. Anybody worry in here? Who worries? Let's be honest. Who worries? Sometimes I worry about dumb stuff, and sometimes I worry about major stuff in my life. And, you know, I was doing pretty well this last week through the storm. We had the generator hooked up, and I was feeling good about it, and it didn't run me out of a whole, you know, it only ran several tanks of gas, so I was thrilled about that, that it wasn't just sucking down stuff. I was, you know, getting a little bit anxious with all my children and our whole family in my office downstairs during the night of the tornado watch. I couldn't wait for morning to be over, you know, okay? And so that we could all, the next day, you know, the first time you get a, anybody's had a generator, first time you get it, you hook up one or two things and hope it works. And then you realize it goes a lot of hours. Then you hook up everything to spread people out. Okay, you put the extension cords at opposite ends of the house and go, you guys just go in there. You can do whatever you want. I even hooked up the Xbox. Go for it. You know, whatever keeps you busy, go. Okay, we do those things. But then after that, there started some other anxious things. Joe, my father had some health issues, and we began to stop and say, my gosh, you know, he's 70. Now, that may be not older, but then we start saying, we're hearing about mom. Well, mom was stayed at Dover Hospital. They have one of those little box cars like that's outside. What kind is it called? A Scion or a tub upside down, you know what I mean, with windows. One of those, and some of you may have those, and that's cool. But they had a Scion down in Dover, and they came in the room and said, Mrs. Cohen, can you move your car? And when she did, she got outside, and she had to wade through water knee-deep to her car that had water flowing in the middle. And you could see how it just frustrated them more than before, and Dad feeling helpless because here he has this condition that was going on that was dragging on and dragging on and dragging on. And you start to say, Jill and I start to have those grown children discussions about our parents. You know what I mean with that? Where you have those discussions and say, gosh, you know, what can we do? But yet feeling helpless ourselves. Just kind of crazy. So that builds on some anxiety. You got earthquake, you got tornadoes, you got all this kind of stuff. Dogs and cats living together, mass hysteria, you know, you got all this kind of stuff. And that's going on. And then you begin to start to look at other things. So during the week, I got a chance to go on Wednesday. I had time from life settled down, and I drove down to see my dad a day after surgery. And I got down there, and everything was cool. Got to see him. He was sitting up. You could tell he felt horrible, but was in the recovery process. And you felt, okay, cool, this is cool. And then I went and had lunch with mom real quick before I had to hurry back for football practice and all kinds of other extracurricular things I had to ship children to. While mom and I were sitting at lunch, we shared some big turkey sandwich. I think it's called a panini, which is, you know what panini is? Grilled cheese, isn't it? But it's grilled cheese that you can add a couple more dollars and sell. Know what it is? Call it panini. Hey, you can sell it for more. While we're sitting there, she decides, she says, okay, we were just frazzled and we were hungry, so we ate. And she said, oh, let's say prayers for our God. So she started to pray, and she prayed, and she prayed for us to bless the panini. And because that's all we were eating. And so we prayed to bless that. And then toward the end, she says, and please pray for traveling mercies on Jack so he won't get in an accident, he'll make it home safely and everything. And, you know, in the middle, I'm thinking, just pray for the food. I got to go, Mom. You know, I'm good. I made it here. I'll make it back. And so afterwards, you know, that's what I'm saying in my mind because I'm too busy. I got to go. I'm too on. Let's go. I got my schedule. So I get in the car. And I start, and I get off from 13, get on Route 1, and I get on, and I heard this tick, 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 and I thought, oh, it's a valve job. I got to go ahead and get some valve. I'm riding on 1 north, and I hear this clang, 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 and I'm thinking, it's a valve. It really is a valve. It's a valve job. It just needs a little valveys. I'll be good. Clang, 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 clang. By the time, now, fortunately, I went 95. I paid the tolls. I came down through because, you know, I'm busy. I got to get somewhere. And clang, 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 clang. So by the time I'm reaching about the point about the Delaware border that I'm hoping I'm going to get there to my mechanic, Curtis Abrams, over there by Biggs Highway. And I'm like, hey, God, Lord, just please get the car there. You know, I'm singing that old song, give me gas in my Ford, but I have a Jeep and I'm trying to rhyme Jeep. You know, give me some engine in my Jeep. Keep me going, beep, beep. I don't know. So I'm rolling along, and I finally pull off. I pull in there, and you know it's bad in your car when you pull up and the mechanics are doing work on their cars, and they all go and look at you. Clang, 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 clang. It was like I had a pot and pan going, clang, 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 all come to dinner. I had everybody follow me who was hungry. So I pull in, and I said, do you hear that? And Curtis stops. He walks over. He said, can you start it up? turned up, clang, 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 and I said, "Valve job?" "Nope, sounds a little bit lower." I'm like, "Oh, please, miracle, hallelujah. Come on, drop an engine in my car or something." He said, "Put it in reverse." So I put it in reverse. And he says, "Jack, looks like time for a new vehicle." And I'm like, "Ah!" And I said, you know, then I start going through the, I start climbing into my hole with the woes me's, you know. We were just getting to a part. Melissa has a job. We were going to try to get ahead in life. You know, you've done this before. Anybody with me here? We were going to get ahead. And, you know, now I got a car payment. Yuck. I actually said to somebody the other week, I don't have a car payment. I'm thrilled. I want to run that thing until it drops. Well, here it did. You know? And it just adds to the frustration of that. And then you're doing rest of life. You're working, you're talking, you're counseling, you're doing all this stuff, and you really want Calgon to take you away. And you're frustrated. And you realize, God, I am not content. I'm actually pretty ticked off right now. I'm really upset in life. I'm frustrated. And God, you know, we got a big week coming up next week. We're going to recognize 9/11, 10 years. That's not going to go away. We're not going to forget that next week. But God, we've also got something that I think it's a perfect week to do that next week. Because in 9/11 was a day that people forgot about the stuff and focused on God, recognizing that we aren't God. Didn't we? You remember having Republicans, Democrat, and Independent standing together and say we are one nation under God and nobody got poo-pooed about it. You remember that? Where'd that go? You remember the people that flocked to churches for answers but sadly may have left because they got none? Where'd that go? And so I said, and God, we've got another thing that it showed how people were resilient and built something from nothing. And I see next week as we have our collection Sunday to really help focus to see if we are going to head in this direction that 95% said this is where we want to go, whether we're really to make a committed contentment to do so. And I say in my mind, God, I've had church people tell me stuff before. Anybody had church people tell you something? How'd that turn out at times? I said, but God, this is different. Because they're not telling me, they're telling you. And with that commitment, God, it's not one to me. I'm cool because I got you. Jesus and I were singing I Got You, Babe by Sonny and Cher. It was pretty good the other night. So needless to say, I've looked at cars and I've looked at life. I don't have a car yet. And I'm looking at the payment, and I'm not very happy about it. Because I got to get something that carts around an army. And we need a four-wheel drive. Guess what? In case you know, an army and four-wheel drive, that limits it pretty good. Anybody have one of those big army carriers that, you know, I can throw people in the back like they have in World War II? You know, that would be good. And so you just start going, okay, God, you've got to do it. And I was frustrated. And it was funny because I was reevaluating the sermon that I planned last week, doing it this week, and I said, God, this was really meant last week so I didn't have to revisit this in my life. And he said, no, I knew what I was doing. And so I want you to really, really revisit your life and ask yourself this week as you make those commitments, as you listen to the CDs, as you listen online, as you look at your life, to say, God, I want to live a life that needs explaining. And how are we going to do that? You're going to do it through PPTR. You thought I forgot that, didn't you? Real quickly, it's exactly what Paul says in Philippians. Do not be anxious about everything, but in every situation, when your car breaks down, when your dad's sick, when your mom's car is flooded out, when you're in an office with your children for 25 hours, in every situation, what do? Pray, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. What we need to do is we need to pray more. Everybody say that with me. Pray more. This week, pray more. Pray more about your situation. Pray more about what you want God to put you down on that card and hand in next week. What is your contribution to Stone Soup? Pray more. We need to be engaged with God more. Petition, what is that? Request, beg, and plead God. Oh, God, please. Request. Beg God. Got something you want to beg God for? Now's the week to do it. Okay? He's listening real good. Okay? Thanksgiving. Have you ever just stopped and said, thank you, God? I mean, just in the middle of the day, not while you're eating, not while you're doing anything, when the boss is chewing your rear end, when your wife is yelling at you for not doing the honey-do list, when your husband forgot to pick you up, whatever it is, you ever just say, thank you, Jesus? I guarantee it'll cause people to go, huh? Live a life worthy. When you're struggling with something that you think you got control of, but you don't, do you ever just say, thank you, Jesus? I know you're going to take this. When you have a car that broke down and you're looking at a large car payment, say thank you, Jesus. But don't change what God wants you to commit to Him, to mean it. Thank God for what He is and what He's done and what He's going to do and for what we have in life. Next thing, and the R of this, is request. Present your request to God. This is one of my favorite requests to God. Everybody see it up there? Is it up there? It doesn't have request on it. It just has somebody holding a sign. Help. Is that a good request? I think we can all say that this week. Help. Because there's something we need help from. As we close this out today, I want to end with this last statement. Conduct displays character. Character displays Christ. Life is shorter than we realize, isn't it? Jesus is enough. And we have Him for an eternity. And I got to admit, there's things about Jesus I don't always like. I don't like when He wants to change a part of my life or instruct me or keep me rolling. But I have a question. What if I made Jesus in my life? I'm going to take you back to the beginning of the summer. Remember plastic Jesus? Is He still plastic? And by all means, send all your plastic Jesus eye or Jesus eye to me, your pictures this week. I want to put something together. I think that's, in many ways, I've watched a lot of the 9/11 stuff late at night this week, and a lot of people had a plastic Jesus. And my prayer is that Jesus is not that for you. What image is Jesus? And this week, just surrender to Him more than we ever have. All right? Whatever happens, look at this last verse in Philippians. Paul, sitting in prison, writes this in the first chapter. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Wow. All right? So if I'm getting aggravated with a car salesman this week, I'm going to conduct myself in a manner worthy of Christ. I could use, and that doesn't mean use the brood of vipers quote either. So let's stand and worship God. And if you want to, you come over and pray.